top of the mountain. Others might just climb halfway to the top, right? But in this spiritual life, God calls us to climb all the way. Let's keep on going. Let's not be complacent. Climb to the top. Now, that doesn't mean that you're to put your climbing boots on and get your climbing gear out. It really is a figurative way of saying you need to grow up in Jesus. So let me have you turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. We're going to talk through these verses a little bit. 2 Peter 1 says, His divine power has given us everything we need for godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. He's given us everything. It's like you and I have been given a great treasure. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises. Why? So that through them, you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. He's given us something so that we can escape, right? The corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this reason, make every effort to do something. He says, to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. Keep adding. In other words, keep doing these things more and more. You know what you need to do, but you need to keep doing it more and more. For if you possess these qualities, how? In increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Two things we can be in our knowledge of Jesus Christ. We can be ineffective and unproductive. But we have to keep increasing if we're going to be effective and productive. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they've been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you'll never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. My point is, we need to keep excelling in our Christian service, in our Christian growth, in bearing fruit and becoming effective and productive. Keep adding to the faith, Peter says, and Paul says, do it more and more. It reminds me of Jesus' teaching in Matthew 25. It's the parable of the gold bags. In the parable of the gold bags, the master gives some of his servants some gold bags, right? And some of those servants take those gold bags and they say, here, master, you gave me 10 bags. I got 10 more. You gave me 5 bags. I got 5 more. And one, he gave one bag and he said, hey, I know you're a hard master. You do all these things. You reap where you don't sow. So what I did is I went and buried your treasure in the ground. Here, you can have it back. And Jesus didn't seem to be, or the master, didn't seem to be very happy with just getting it back. There was no more and more there. There was no growth there. There was no adding to there. There was simply, you gave me this wonderful treasure, and I didn't do anything with it. I just let it sit in the ground. You see my point, church? We can do that, but it doesn't honor He who gave us such a wonderful blessing. Verse 2, Paul says, you know the instructions we gave you. Other translations render that a little stronger. You know the commands that we gave you. It wasn't Paul's commands. He gave you commands by the authority of Jesus Christ. It was His authority. Jesus told us that we need to be about His business. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now, how much authority do you think that is? All the authority of heaven.
A little bit more than we have.
All the authority that's on earth. He was raised from the grave, triumphant. He conquered sin and death and the grave and devil. And God had given him a name that's above every name and seated him, right, at his right hand. Every name that's named and could be named, he has all authority. And he says, okay, now I want you guys to go make disciples, right? As you're going, baptize them, teach them to obey everything. And I will be with you to the very end of the age. He gives us instructions. He gave us a holy command. And he asks us to do that, carry that out. Now, with that said, church, we're to love God. That's the number one command. Don't turn these commands into law. Paul is talking about gospel living here. I want you to add more and more. Why? Because of your love for me. Because I have loved you so much. It's not you do this or else, or you have to do this in order to be saved, that kind of thing. It's not law. We're talking gospel here. Every command that you find in the Bible is really built on the reality of the gospel of what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. That makes it different. We want to honor him. We want to grow. We want to become more like him. Why? Because he loved us. How much? Beyond understanding. And Paul is reminding them of these instructions again. Why? Because recall is the mother of learning. We have to be told. And it's just about football season, so I'll just quote a famous football coach. I can't remember his name. I think it was Bear Bryant. The way you train up a young man is you tell him once, and then you tell him twice, and then you tell him another 100,000 times. And the Bible has to tell us again and again and again, this is how you live. This is what I delight in. Now, Paul reminds us about how to please God when it comes to our sexuality. And it was a big problem in Thessalonica. It's a huge problem in the ancient world. And by the way, church, it's a huge problem in our day today. So take a look at verse 3 with me. Verse 3 says, "It is God's will that you should be sanctified." And in the same sentence, that you should avoid sexual immorality. It's God's will that you be sanctified and that you avoid sexual immorality. Now, I need to quote my old pastor, Ray Steadman, on this. He says, "I'm sorry that the word sanctification appears here because I find a lot of people have very confused ideas as to what constitutes sanctification. Some people," he says, "think it's kind of a religious sheep dip that they're put through. It's an experience of cleansing and commitment entered into once and for all. Once they've been dipped, they feel everything is fine. Others think that sanctification is an extraction process where God uses a kind of sin magnet to extract all the sin, and then from then on they can live to please him. Some people actually think they've not sinned for years, but obviously nobody's told them the truth yet. A little deeper investigation would reveal how wrong they are. Actually, the word sanctification is really almost the same as the word that is translated holiness. It's out of the same root word. It comes from the same word, hagiosmos. But again, I find that many are confused about holiness. He says, when I was younger, most people thought of holiness as grimness. Anybody remember holiness that way? He says, I didn't like holy people. Remember the holy Joes in school? They looked like they'd been soaked in embalming fluid. They were grim and dull. They frowned on anything that was fun or pleasurable. But he says, that's not holiness. I like the good English word wholeness, which also derives from that same root word. Holiness is wholeness. Everybody wants to be a whole person. The Old Testament speaks about the beauty of holiness, the inner attractiveness that's apparent when someone begins to function inwardly. How? As she or he were intended. What this says is that God is designing beautiful people, that is what he wants, and not merely outwardly beautiful people like people we see on television or in the movies. He's more interested in our inward beauty, in making admirable, trustworthy, strong, loving, compassionate people, having all the qualities which makes for inner beauty. That, church, is what God calls wholeness. And that's his will for you and me. Isn't it exciting? God wants us to be whole people. How else do you understand when Jesus says, I've come that you might have life and have it to the full, that talks about a quality of life, of fullness, of wholeness, of satisfaction, of joy, a reality that I'm here experiencing God's purpose in my life. I'm being transformed little by little into his likeness. So this word here, sanctified, speaks of a process. It's a process where the life of God that's in you becomes a living reality in you and through you. It's a beautiful life. That's what God wants for us. He didn't create us to be impure, but to have and live holy lives. A real life. And in the same breath, he says, you need to avoid sexual immorality. If you're involved, church, in sexual immorality, you are not a sanctified person. Now, in the ancient world, sexuality, much like it is today, was sort of a rampant thing. The pagans who did not know God, that we read in this verse, saw sexuality as one of their rights and privileges. We might as well enjoy it. Many of the ancient religions actually suggested and promoted sexual immorality. And in some cases, it was a priestly prerogative. We read about in Corinthians how the temple there of Artemis had employed 1,000 prostitutes in order to service the worshipers that came. Now, it was looked down upon to have sexual relations with another man's wife, but if you weren't married, the more the merrier. Enjoy yourself, right? And if you were married, you could still have sexual relations with other people, not your wife. And if you were a slave owner, well, of course. Why do you think we get a few extra slaves? Sexual immorality has to do with sex before marriage, sex outside of marriage, sex with multiple partners, sex with the same sex, self-sex, sex with animals. By the way, it had to do with emotional sex. What do you mean? How do you have emotional sex, Pastor? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Jesus puts his finger on it for us. Matthew 5, verse 27 to 30 says, "You have heard that it was said," and this is Jesus speaking, "you shall not commit adultery." I could just see the Pharisees there. Oh, I've never done that. It's not me. "But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Apparently, this didn't pertain to women. Kidding. Ladies, if you look at men lustfully, it's the same. "If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off, throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell." His teaching is clear. That's not just the physical act, it's the emotional act. And if it's the eye that's causing it to do it, by the way, it's not the eye that causes them to do that. It's not the hand that causes you to do that. It's the evil desires that lives in our hearts that cause emotional immorality. And Jesus says, by him telling you, cut your hand off, he's saying you need to take your emotional well-being seriously. Why do I mention it? Because the Greek word for sexual immorality is porneia. Does that sound like a word we know in the English? Porneia. We get our word pornography. And pornography is rampant. All of you guys got internet stuff. You probably know this. In a room this side, probably some of you are struggling with this. God says, when you're feasting on those pornographic images, it's like you're committing adultery. Right? Just because you're not actually physically doing the act, you're participating emotionally. It's porneia. Listen, church, sex is a holy thing to God. And he says, if you want to please him, if you want to live to please him, then it's to be kept holy. Holy. It's not my teaching. It's not the culture's teaching, it's God's teaching. Okay, let me just break and ask if there's any questions, any confusion here. I listed up there Acts 15, we didn't go there, I just spaced it. But in the early church at the Jerusalem Council, they wrote a letter to the Gentile Christians. And they said, here, there's these three things that we need to tell you to do, right? Abstain from meat sacrificed to idols, refrain from blood, and avoid sexual immorality. It's the first thing. Why? Because it's so close to us. We are sexual beings. God created us that way. No questions? Are you squirming? I know I am. Golly. Okay. Now, we aren't here to condemn unbelievers who do this. The early church didn't run around and tell everybody who were homosexuals, who participated at the temple and did all of these heinous things. He didn't say, "Hey, you guys are sinners and you're all going to go to hell." He's instructing us in how to live in order to please God, and in the kingdom of God, we take our sexuality seriously. We want to honor it And we want to live according to God's instruction. So living sexually pure lives is a tall order. So how do we do that? And that brings us to verses 4 and 5. Take a look with me. Verse 4 and 5 says, each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God. Learning to control your own body. That's what we need to do. Now, some of your versions render it a little differently about acquiring. Each man should acquire his own wife. And that's based on a translation of a word in there that could be either acquire, possess, or control. And the word that Paul uses for your own body is actually the word for vessel, right? You're to control your own vessel. But in some cases in the New Testament, that word is rendered as a wife. I think the best translation is what we have there. Learn to control your own body. That's important to do. In other words, we're still climbing the mountain. Has anybody here learned how to completely control their body? I have a hard time saying no to a snack. I used to say, when I felt the need to exercise, I need to lie down until that goes away. Now my wife tells me that you need to walk that dog. You asked to get him. And so yesterday put in 6 miles with that critter. So there you go. Yeah, she made me walk him morning and night. Living sexually is a tall order. We need to control our own bodies. 2 Timothy 1:7, for the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-control. The God, the very God who gives us the Spirit of His Spirit, gives us the ability to love, for power, and for self-control, so that we can control what? Our own bodies. We need to control them and honor them. Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We have much the same teaching here. The Apostle Paul is actually writing the letter to the Thessalonians from the city of Corinth. Later on, he writes to the Corinthians, and he tells them the same thing that he told the Thessalonians. Verse 12 says, I have the right to do anything you say. Paul's putting it out there. He's addressing their sense of, you know, I can decide what I want to do. But not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. You say food for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy them both. The body, however, is not meant for what? Sexual immorality, porneia, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? There were a bunch of prostitutes at the temple. And you were considered religious and good, if you would, and participated there in the city. He says, never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Verse 18, flee sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit? Who's in you? Whom you've received from God, you're not your own. You and I, we were bought at a price. Therefore, church, let's honor God with our bodies. We control them. That they might be, verse 6 tells us, not in passionate lusts like the pagans who don't know God. We're to be holy and honorable. Holy and honorable. How do you do that? Sex has to be used in such a way that it's a gift to our mates. Not that we would wrong them or take advantage of them. Pardon me. No one is to wrong or take advantage of others. That simply means no adultery, no sexual immorality of any kind. We're wrapping it up. Two more reasons to avoid immorality. Number one, it says God will punish us for it. Some translation says he's the avenger. What that means is he's the one who's going to discipline us. If we step out of line, God is not going to just put up with our rebellion forever. He's going to take us, if I can use Wayne's figure of speech, he's going to take us to the woodshed. He's going to take us to, how do I know? The Bible tells me so. Hebrews chapter 12, look at verse 4. Hebrews 12. He says, in your struggle against sin, you've not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Why? Because the Lord disciplines the one he loves and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God's treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? Well, we got a few of those today. But in the ancient world, everybody knew, watch out when dad comes home from work, you're going to be in trouble. If you're not disciplined and everyone undergoes discipline, then you're not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have had human fathers who disciplined us and we respected them for it. How many of you respect your parents for the discipline you got? Yeah, sometimes we didn't like it, but like we knew not to cross them. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we may, what? Share in his holiness. That's why God brings his punishment, his discipline, that we might share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. My version, we need to climb the mountain. We need to keep going. Let's climb. God will discipline us, number one. Number two, verse 7, it's our memory verse. Our very purpose, why he created us, was not to be impure, but to live holy lives, right? He desires for us to be holy, and he gives us a Holy Spirit that we might have the power and the self-control in order to live holy lives, that we might have wholeness. He's where the joy is. He's the one that has abundant life. If you go his way, you're blessed. Climb the mountain, church. Go more and more. Add to your faith. And let me just pause and say, if you have failed in this, and we all have, it doesn't mean you can never please God again. It means we have an opportunity to stop and reassess the direction we're going. If you confess your sin, He is faithful and just. He's faithful because He never changes. And He's just. And He's the one who justifies us, right, through the blood of Christ. He's faithful and just and will forgive us our sin. Now listen, and cleanse us from what? All sin. That includes sexual immorality. We start again. We stumble, we get up. We take a step and fall down, we get up, take another step. We have to climb the mountain in this matter. Sexual immorality. And the world says, wait a minute, you're homophobes and you hate all of these people who are struggling in their sexual identity. No, we've been called to love. We don't take our definition of sexual rightness from the culture. We take it from God's word. Which brings us to the last verse. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God. Which God? The very God who gives you His Holy Spirit. It's rejecting God Himself. In summary, the practice of sexual sin violates the work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It spurns the Lord's will, disregards His purposes, defies His commands, rejects His love, and flouts and abuses His grace. Perhaps the most frightening and sobering of all, those who engage in sexual immorality discount the reality of God's righteous judgment against sin. Thus, the apostle's exhortation to the Thessalonians ought to prompt all believers to faithfully heed these words and diligently use the means God has given them to abstain from all forms of sexual sin. Let's climb the mountain. We'll climb it together, and we'll encourage each other as we do. Final comments, questions, concerns? Dave.
Receiving this as man not doing right with a woman. Mm-hmm. But women have a place for that too. Mm-hmm. And they can dress in such a way that it calls mm-hmm. for men.
Yeah. Yeah.
Whether they want it to or not. And a godly woman will be very careful of that. And there are certainly women that they don't want to have sex with a man, but they like to have the men adore them.
Yeah, yeah.
And that's not good.
Yeah. Okay, so ladies, if you thought I was just talking to the guys, Dave has reminded us that it cuts both ways, so, all right? And it does. We're different. We're different. I mean, we can. Thank you, Dave. Anyone else? Anyone else? Okay. I've been praying about this message all week. Four things. One, we all have room for more growth in grace. Amen? We can climb the mountain a little more. We have room for growth. Let's keep going. Number two, we've all failed in our sexual lives at some point, so let's put that behind us, and let's commit ourselves to walking in holiness. Number three, if you're having trouble controlling your body, get some help. We're not called to walk in individuality or isolation. We think that we can do it all by ourselves. You know what? You can't. You weren't designed to be able to live by yourself. You cannot live the Christian life by yourself. It requires all the one another's of Scripture. And number four, you'd like to please God. Maybe today you'd like to take your first step. Your first step in pleasing God. By the way, those who do not know God cannot please God. People think, oh, I'll get my act together and I'll please God I'll quit smoking. I'll quit whatever. You cannot please God apart from faith. The Bible says without faith, it is impossible to please God. The first step in pleasing God is to receiving his Savior, Jesus Christ. You want to please God? That's the first thing. I say there's the ABCs of Christianity. A means you need to admit that you're separated from God. You need to admit that you've gone your own way. You need to admit that you have rebelled against his rule in your life. You have to admit that. That's the current reality. B means you need to believe what Jesus did for you on the cross. I really believe it. Not just believe it for someone else, but I need to make it personal. I believe it for me. He died in my place on the cross. He paid for my sins on the cross. I receive that. And C, simply, I'm committing myself to serving him and honoring him. Admit, believe, commit. It's not the words that you say, but it's the heart that says it that's important. And you can have new life in him today and begin your journey of pleasing God. And if you've done that today, come and tell me about that, would you? Okay, I think we're ready to pray. Father God, you're concerned about all of us. You've baptized us into a new body, the thing you called the church. And you said that you would build your church, the gates of hell would not stand against it. And today, Lord, we've learned how you desire that the gates of hell would not influence your body and worldly living, such as sexual immorality. So help us as today we once again commit ourselves to following you in these matters and living holy lives. You didn't save us so that we could just live any old life, but that, Lord, we might enjoy the life that is truly life, abundant life, wholeness in Christ. I pray a blessing on each of us today and throughout this week as we walk and follow Jesus. Amen. All right. Oh, just reminded. We're going to be taking a benevolent offering at the close of our service. So if you could throw a few shekels in there. Actually, let me just say it this way. If you could throw a thousand shekels in there, that would really help. All right. We might be able to come up with a scholarship or two for some of our campers. Maybe.
Will you stand with us?
Are you ready?
Give thanks to the Lord, our God and King, whose love endures forever. For he is good, he is above all things, his love endures forever. Sing praise, sing praise. With the mighty hand and outstretched arm, his love endures forever. For the life that's love endures forever. Sing praise, sing praise, sing, sing praise, sing praise. Forever God is faithful, forever God is strong, forever God is with us, forever. Love endures forever, and by the grace of God we will carry on. As love endures forever, sing praise, sing praise, sing praise, sing praise. Forever God is faithful. Forever God is strong, forever God is with us, forever. Forever God is faithful, forever God is strong, forever God is with us, forever.
To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence, how? Without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. God bless, church.